This morning I'd like to look at John chapter 3. Last week we talked about God's eternal plan, how God had arranged to our salvation in Christ from the very beginning, and the meaning of salvation in Christ and how He brought this about. Sometimes when we look at John chapter 3, we just think about baptism, and it is talking about baptism. But sometimes we get the wrong idea that, well, really what we have to do is just get people baptized and then they'll be okay, and we're baptized and we're going to be okay. And, you know, sins are washed away and I'm going to heaven. It's not that simple. In John chapter 3, he's talking about a rebirth. He's talking about being born of water and the Spirit, and there's a process that goes on. Baptism in water is a part of that process, but it is not the whole thing. And if we forget God's operation in our salvation, if we forget the change that God brings about in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we'll get ourselves in trouble. We could have a false start as far as the beginnings of our Christian walk if we start thinking that it's strictly a mechanical thing, like it's a check, a little check box we have to mark off. I'm baptized, I'm good. Maybe yes, maybe no. When John the Baptist was baptizing people, he was baptizing people for the forgiveness of sins with the idea that people were being called to repent and to believe on the Savior that was coming, the Christ that was coming. It was looking toward Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection in the future. And John himself would say to the Pharisees and scribes who were coming up, he's saying, well, who told you to escape the wrath that's coming? You go ahead and do deeds of repentance and show fruit of repentance. Just being baptized wasn't the whole thing, was it? There had to be a change of heart. There had to be a new way of thinking. There had to be a new life, a new commitment, a change. And when you think about the Old Testament calls that Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the other prophets called out to the people of Israel, how many times they urged Israel to have a new heart, to let God form a new heart within them and a new mind, that their circumcision shouldn't just be an outward circumcision, but a circumcision of the heart. He's talking about and pleading to his people to have a changed mind and a changed heart and a new direction in their life, to set aside the pride and the arrogance and the selfishness that had separated them from God and become new on the inside and let God change them. And this was Old Testament teaching. This was teaching that John the Baptist was preaching. This is teaching that Isaiah was preaching. This is teaching that Ezekiel was preaching. Old Testament teaching. A need for a change of heart. A need for a change of life. A need for a new beginning. This is important because here in John chapter 3, Jesus had been performing miracles in Jerusalem. And Nicodemus had seen this stuff. Now, he was one of the leaders of the Jews, and those guys were not particularly fond of Jesus, but Nicodemus had an honest heart, and he was thinking, you know, I better find out about this. And so he visits Jesus at night. And he wants to ask Jesus questions because, you know, could this Jesus guy be the next king of Israel? Could this guy be the Messiah, the one who's going to be the king of Israel? And is this the dawn of God's kingdom? And he's probably thinking all of these things, and he wanted to get the scope from Jesus himself. And so he came in John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, he comes to Jesus at night. John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So here is Nicodemus recognizing, hey, this guy's from God. This guy is special. I want to find out about him. And he's acknowledging that Jesus is from God, which is really amazing for a Pharisee to be doing at this point in history. But he was. He had an honest heart. And he didn't even get a chance to ask Jesus a question when Jesus answers Nicodemus' questions. Verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? This last verse, verse 10, to me, provides a little bit of a key as to what Jesus is getting at here. And simply because Jesus rebukes Nicodemus for not understanding what he's saying. Now, I'm confused when I read some of this sometimes. And I'm, you know, and here's Jesus saying, You're a teacher and you don't understand this? And then, of course, I'm saying, Oh boy, where does that put me? But it's a key. I really think it's a key because a teacher of the Jews at that time understood the idea of a rebirth. They never applied it to other Jews, but they did apply it to people who were not Jews who became Jews. They understood that if a person came to believe in God, the one true God, and turn from idolatry, and they wanted to become part of the Jewish nation, what they did was they were circumcised, there were sacrifices made, and then they were baptized. They were immersed, they were washed. And when they were baptized, they were treated like a new person. They were given a new name, and they received a new life because they went from the realm of death and idolatry and separation from God, and they started a new life as a part of God's kingdom and God's people, and they gave this new babe in Judaism milk to drink to symbolize that. And so here, Jesus is saying, You've got to be born again. Well, he knew what it was like for a non-believer to come into Judaism to be born again, but he didn't realize he himself had to be born again. To be born of water and the Spirit. A Jewish teacher should have gotten that. And Jesus was saying, Are you a teacher of Israel and don't understand? And I think that's where the objection came. He should have understood. There's a spiritual transformation. It's not an act of magic by dunking somebody in the water. It's a change that takes place within the person himself spiritually. And I think this is why Jesus is saying, Hey, you see the wind, you know the wind, you can see the wind, you know, the leaves blowing and the trees falling down and all of that stuff. But you don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going, but you can see it. It's real. There's a spiritual change that happens within people. There's a spiritual change that happens within people because of God's word. There's a spiritual change that happens within people when they hear about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. There's a spiritual change that happens within people when they get to see what God is like and the kind of love God has for us. And I'll get to supporting that in the next section of this passage. But these things that happen when we hear about Jesus and we hear about God and we hear about God's holiness and we start looking at ourselves, what is meant to happen and what does happen so often? Our pride starts to crumble, doesn't it? And we start to feel less and less self-reliant and understand how shabby we really are when we're comparing ourselves to God's holiness. Don't we start realizing that we can't save ourselves? Don't we start realizing that we can't conduct our own universe and be the king of our own universe because we've messed it up so bad? And that God has got to take it over because we can't do it, and what we need is a new beginning, and we need to have the old man gone. Isn't that what it's all about? Isn't that what the word repentance is about? It's having a new mind. To change one's mind. To have a new way of thinking about life. Not the old way of thinking. It's my stuff. It's my will. It's my life. It's my business. And how dare you tell me how to live my life? And how dare you tell me to surrender my life and my rights, and tell me what to do, because it's mine. But we change, don't we? We change. It's part of our repentance. But how does that come about? Well, how does the wind come about? I mean, something clicks. You hear about God's love. You hear about who God is. You hear about what God did on the cross. What God accomplished, and you see your own life, and there's a change that God works about within you. And how do you give an instruction sheet for that? I mean, you know, it'd be kind of nice if I knew that there were certain switches inside your chest that I could just reach in and go click 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 click, and all of a sudden you'd be different people, and I'd be a different person. But there's something about what God did and the message that Jesus brought that helps change people. And the only way we can be changed is to allow ourselves to be changed. Isn't that true? And so here Jesus is talking about, look, unless you are born again in spirit, by water and spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You don't enter the realm of being those people who are ruled by God. You can't even see it. They were expecting kings and soldiers and Romans being driven out of Jerusalem and all of this stuff. And Jesus is saying God's kingdom is an invisible kingdom. It's one that's seen with spiritual eyes. God's kingdom is seen by those who are willing to humble themselves before God's kingship. And you're only going to see God's kingship if you set your own kingship aside, essentially. And so here it is. And Jesus chastises Nicodemus. He doesn't catch on about the new birth. Now, Jesus goes on in verse 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Okay, he's chastising him again. I think when he's speaking about we, he's talking about himself and John the Baptist and John's disciples as well as his own disciples. He's preaching about God's kingdom. He's telling parables and the folks aren't believing him. Verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus is talking about himself, right? He's saying, look, I came from heaven, and he's going to ascend into heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's predicting his ascension into heaven. He's predicting his crucifixion. And then in verse 15 and 16, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What causes the new birth? What is the power behind the new birth? Isn't it Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? Isn't it the message of God's love? It's our faith in what God did for us on the cross that provides the spiritual power to change us. Isn't that the way it works? We hear about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We understand God's love in what he did for us. The creator of the universe came and sacrificed himself for us. And if that doesn't change our hearts, what else could? Right? If that doesn't put us on a path to change the way we think about the universe, to change the way we think about our lives, and to change our commitments, and to start a new life, if that can't, nothing else will. But what prevents it from happening? We don't want to believe. We want God to leave his hands off. Too often that's what happens, isn't it? We want God to come and visit on our porch, but we don't want to invite him into our kitchen, you know? A lot of times our pride, our selfishness, are wanting to be boss. I'll repent of sins numbers 1 through 6 and maybe 9 and 10, but I like 7 and 8. I'm going to hold on to those. Don't we do that sometimes? Even as Christians, you know, we have a new life. We've been given a new life. We've been buried with Christ in baptism and we've been raised. How are we raised according to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12? We've been raised through faith in the working of God. When we're baptized, we're buried with Christ because we're being dunked underneath the water just in reenacting Jesus' death. And we're being raised in our baptism in which we were raised through faith in the working of God. The operation in our baptism, the working of God in our baptism, is God's forgiving us as he promised us. And because we believe he's doing what he said he was going to do, he does what he said he's going to do. And that's the wonderful part about it, isn't it? I mean, God promises. He said, you do this, and I'll do that. Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of your Lord. What was the promise? The sins are going to be washed away. Why do you do it? Because you believe what God told you was going to happen. And that's exactly what Paul is saying in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. We're raised through faith in the working of God. Faith in the working of God. Faith in the working of what Jesus did on the cross. Faith in understanding, the kind of faith that changes the way we think about our lives and opens our hearts to his will rather than our own. How does God form a new life in us? He can't do it if we're clinging on to our old life. He can do it if we're willing to bury our old life and leave it behind. Because we don't want the old life. And that's what we're saying when we're baptized too, isn't it? And so when you talk about being born of water and the Spirit, it's a whole lot more than just getting somebody to push you under some water. It's a spiritual activity. It's a faith activity. It's a repentance activity. It's God's Spirit coming to dwell within you and me to give us the strength, to give us a new life that we're meant to live. And so here it is. And we, as Christians, having done this, we need to remember this so that we don't get distracted. So what happens when we get distracted? I know what happens when I get distracted. I start acting like I used to act. I start wanting to do stuff that I used to like to do. I start using language that I used to like to use and thinking the yucky stuff that I used to like to think. And all of a sudden, the old man is starting to resurrect and the new man is starting to be squeezed out. Don't we get ourselves in trouble doing that? Yeah. We have to watch it. We have to watch it. We have to make sure the old man stays dead. And we have to make sure that the new man keeps growing and keeps getting stronger. And that, you know, I'm presenting a challenge to all of us, as myself as well, to remember that, you know, it's not a mechanical thing. Well, I've been baptized, I've been added to the church, and I've got this, this, and this, and I've got all of the aspects of worship down, and I've got all the aspects of salvation down, and now that I'm all set, I can put my Christianity on a shelf somewhere. It doesn't work that way. God is working a life in our hearts and our minds and out through our bodies. It's a life of faith. It's a life of continued repentance, of keeping our hearts and minds in that same state that we had when we first were baptized. So unless you're born again of water and spirit, it means a whole lot more than just getting yourself dunked. It does include getting yourself dunked, but it has meaning that goes far beyond that, and it only works because it's connected with our faith. It's connected with this new way of looking at things. And how do I know that from this passage? Well, first of all, as part of his explanation, Jesus is saying it's connected to his resurrection. Okay, first of all. Secondly, in verse 19 to 21, it indicates this as well. He said, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." What he's saying is, Jesus came into the world to show the truth. Those of us who are drawn to the truth, those of us who are drawn to God, will respond, and our hearts and our minds will be changed, and we will respond to the gospel, and we will become new people because we want it. Isn't that the way it works? Those who love the truth, those who love God, those who want what's right are drawn to it. They realize their own shabbiness. They want to change. And when they hear about God's message of change, they embrace it. And they follow it. Isn't that what the new birth is all about? But what happens instead? If you're afraid of the light, or you want the darkness, or you just don't want God messing with you. Well, if you don't want God messing with you, you hide from the light, right? It's the pride, it's the selfishness, it's the sinfulness of that old man interfering with the light that's come into the world. And so this is the great divide that we face, isn't it? That Jesus came, that he died for us, he showed God's love for us. He came so that we might change. And if we love the light, we'll be drawn to the light. and allow ourselves to be born again. We can't make ourselves be born again. We have to let God do it. But in order for God to do it, we have to say yes, don't we? We have to say no to the old life. We have to let God change our minds about what we think our whole life is about. We need to let God take over. And we have to humble ourselves and realize how poor in spirit we really are and hunger and thirst for His righteousness. And we come to the light and we let God provide a rebirth. We change our hearts and minds. We ask God for the cleansing. We're immersed in Him, saying we want the old man dead and we want the new life, and God gives us the new life because He's worked about a change in our attitudes and our hearts. But we have to let Him. And that's my appeal to all of us today. My appeal is to those who have not yet put on Christ to think about it, to do it. If you feel like you're ready, come forward and let's do it. If you feel like you need to know more, come know more. But realize it's a whole lot more than just getting wet. And for the Christians among us, for those of us who have already been baptized, I want to remind us that it's not something we just put on the shelf. It's a new life that we live. It's a change that we need to cherish and preserve and keep the old man in his grave where he belongs. If you have any requests, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.